good evening again. And I had a big dinner, so I'm going to struggle to speak, but we'll try our best. Look, it is a bit of a long passage, like if you guys need to grab a cup of water or anything, don't feel shy to stand up halfway during the talk and, you know, grab what you need. But we'll not try not to make it too long. Let's pray before we start. Our loving Father, we thank you for your words written for us here today. And though it seems like pretty bad news, pretty negative stuff here, we know that it is out of your pure love that you've written it here for us, so that we may be warned, so that you may protect us by helping us to know what to watch out for. So please give us wisdom now to learn from your word and help us to be wise, so that we will not stumble. We pray this in Jesus' name. So a couple of months ago, an aunt of mine died of cancer. She first discovered it almost 3 years ago. She was at a family gathering, and one of my cousins, who's a doctor, he noticed this worrying bruise that was just on the neck right here. He asked her where she got the bruise from, and she said, "Oh, look, you know, I've been feeling discomfort there for a long time now, and it's only recently that started bruising. I don't know why." He knew what it was. He knew what it was, but I think he didn't have the heart to say it to her. So he told her, "Look, go and see a specialist. You need to get an opinion on that." So she did. She went to see the specialist, and he confirmed that she had cancer and gave her 6 months to live. Just 6 months. She opted not to go through chemotherapy because the cancer was too advanced. It's just gone too far into her for her to have a good chance of recovery. So she thought to herself, "Look, I'm just going to enjoy the last few moments of my life rather than spending it lying in a hospital bed." A very brave decision. So she went on this special diet too, I think, of raw veg and certain veg only, or of good oils and stuff like that. And that was supposed to slow her cancer down. And I think to an extent, it worked. I mean, she did live for 3 more years rather than 6. In fact, the first couple of times when I went back to Malaysia and I saw her after I heard the news, I thought to myself, you know, wow, she's looking pretty healthy for someone who's in the final stages of her life. But when I saw her earlier this year, it was a very different story. I knew it was going to be the last time. She had withered away to just skin and bones, to the extent that if I saw her on the street, outside of her house, I would not have recognized her. It was that bad. I greeted her with a hug, and when she hugged me back, I could feel in her embrace that she has just so little strength left in her that I began to cry. I mean, that caused her to cry too, and in the midst of her tears, she kept repeating to me in a soft voice, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And indeed, praise Jesus that the cancer could not touch her rescued soul. Cancer is a horrible thing, isn't it? It's just a horrible thing. It's a deadly enemy, and it's the worst thing. The worst thing about this deadly enemy is that it attacks you from within. You can look perfectly fine and healthy on the exterior, but if it's in you and it's not dealt with, it continues to spread, slowly eating you alive. And by the time the symptoms show, it may already be too late. Then all you can do is to make the best of the last few moments of your life as you wait for death to greet you. Well, in today's passage, or tonight's passage, Peter is writing to warn us about a deadly enemy, false teachers. They are like the cancer of the church. They attack the church from within, stealthily spreading their lies that will eat through the body of the church if not dealt with. We can even appear to be a healthy, happy, singing, clappy church on the outside, but if the poison is rotting us on the inside, we will face death. So in this passage, Peter wants us to know the reality of false teachers and to learn how to recognize them so that we are not fooled by them, because that will lead to nothing but destruction. And you may wonder to yourself, you know, you say, hang on, but look at us, we're a bunch of people who value God's word, right? I mean, look at this, in the coldest month of the year, we've come to one of the coldest places in the state by the beach, so that we can lock ourselves indoors and study God's words for 4 days. We value God's word. And if we value God's word this much, surely, we will never find any false teachers in our midst, isn't it? Unfortunately, the answer to that question is no. Yes, we will find false teachers in our midst. I confused myself a bit there. We will find false teachers in our midst despite our love for God's word. You see, Peter begins by telling us about this certainty. The certainty that we will face false teachers in our day. Look at verse 1. Verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And this is continuing from the end of this morning's talk, where Peter was talking about the faithful prophets of the Old Testament, right? Who were acting as God's mouthpiece, speaking His true word all those centuries ago. But while they were faithful prophets speaking God's word, ministering to God's people, unfortunately, there were also false prophets trying to deceive God's people. And now that all those centuries have passed, and we have arrived in this day and age, guess what? Things have not changed. Peter tells us in verse 1 that in the same way, there will be, not maybe, there will be false teachers among us. This is the constant battle between God and Satan for God to build His people up with His true word, but for Satan to attempt to tear His people down using lies and deception. And these false teachers, they're such a nasty, such an unpleasant certainty to have. I mean, just look at the preview, right? Peter gives us a preview of them in verse 1. Right, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. You see, these people will teach lies. And here's the key, right? In Peter's sermon, he gives us a key of their lies, right? The deadliness of their lies is that, in essence, their teachings deny Jesus. They turn people's attention away from Jesus and His redeeming work on the cross. And that brings death. Remember, the essence of their teaching is that they turn people away from Jesus. You see, what makes it worse too is that Peter warns us that they will have the skills to secretly introduce these teachings too. You know, they won't come with a flashing neon sign that says, beware, beware, false teaching, beware, beware. No. The teachings will be stealthy and cunning. They will sound so good and so true. That is why verse 2 and 3 tells us that many, many will follow their conduct and bring gospel living to shame while being exploited by these professional con men. What a nasty certainty to have. But what is reassuring though, is that while the existence of these false teachers are certain, their judgment is also certain. Peter tells us that they are, in verse 1, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And in verse 3, that their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and the destruction has not been sleeping. It is a picture of God's anger building up against these people for their wrongdoings. It is a picture of God keeping count of the evil in this logbook, recording them for the day when He will unleash His wrath on them. There is no escape for them. And Peter points out to us too, there is no escape for them because God has proven through history that He will always bring about, a day of judgment to punish the wicked and rescue the righteous. To prove it, it's like Peter is pulling out this little mini portfolio of God's judgment for us, right? Saying, look here, this is God as a judge of heaven and earth. In verse 4, as the judge of heaven, when angels sinned, powerful angels, even they were not excused. but they were sent to hell, imprisoned there for the day of final judgment. You can read for yourself in Isaiah 14, right? Write this down for your own time. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, where it retells the story of Satan's fall. He was once an angel of God, but then he was condemned by God when he decided in his heart that he wanted to be greater than God. In verse 5, as the judge of all the earth, God flooded the entire earth in the time of Noah. And you can read about that in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it tells us that the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of human heart was only evil all the time. The human race was in a terrible state. So he instructed Noah, who was righteous, to build this ark, to take with him into this ark two of every animal for a new beginning. And then he sent a flood that flooded the whole earth, drowning its inhabitants, sparing only Noah and his family. God punished all evil and preserved the righteous. In verses 6 to 7, again, as judge of all the earth, God punished the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which you can read about in Genesis chapter 19. You see, at the end of chapter 18, right, in a conversation with Abraham, it was actually concluded that if in all of Sodom and Gomorrah, if there were not 50, not 40, not 30, not 20, but 10, if there were only 10 righteous people in all of Sodom and Gomorrah, God would have spared the cities for the sake of those ten. But instead, the cities were in such a sinful state that God rained down burning sulfur on them, destroyed all its inhabitants, only sparing Lot, whom Peter tells us was righteous and was distressed by the depravity that he saw going on in the two cities. God punished the evil and preserve the righteous. You see, the point of Peter telling us all this is in verse 9. Right, that history is proof that God knows. God knows how to rescue the godly from trials and hold the unrighteous for punishment on his set day of judgment. And he will always bring about a day of judgment. So as certain as the existence of the false teachers will be, so also certain is the punishment on God's day of judgment. You see, and because the judgment is so certain, Peter's concern for the church is that if we start falling for their lies, if we start sort of jumping on the bandwagon, we will be dragged into the same destruction as them. So how do we safeguard ourselves against that? How do we protect ourselves against that danger? Catch me if you can. No, not now, don't run. Catch me if you can. It's a movie, right? It's a great movie based on the story of this man by the name of Frank Abagnale Jr., played by Leonardo DiCaprio. So Frank ran away from home when he was a teenager, and as he lived away from home without a job, what happened? He ran out of money. So his solution was to become a scam artist. His most successful scam was when he managed to pretend, or he posed basically as a Pan American World Airways pilot, where he actually started flying their planes. He started forging the checks and cashing them in. He continued this scam for such a long time that by his 19th birthday, he had managed to steal over $2.8 million from the airline just by forging checks. You see, the funny thing is, after Frank's arrest, rather than throwing him to prison, the FBI actually turned to Frank for help. Right? They employed him, they paid him money to assist them in catching other check forgers. Was it unorthodox? Yes. But it made perfect sense. You see, Frank has become so familiar with the characteristics of a fake check that he could spot one from a mile away. Not only that, he can even tell you what equipment was made to use. What equipment was used to forge that check, and hence he can narrow it down to where that check was likely to have been forged. Frank Abagnale Jr. was extremely good at recognizing a fake. And really, in the next few verses, this is basically what Peter wants us to learn to do. Not forging checks, but recognizing fakes. He wants us to become so familiar with the characteristics of these false teachers so that we can spot one from a mile away, so that we can keep away. So Peter helps us by showing us what those characteristics are. He shows us the attitudes, the speech, and the actions of these false teachers. So let's start with the attitude, shall we? So Peter begins by giving us this summary in the first half of verse 10, referring to them as those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. I think this is interesting. You see, follow the corrupt desire of the flesh, right? They were very sinful. They have a sinful nature. But it doesn't say that they despise God's authority. And I think that's quite intentional. You see, false teachers, they hate authority in general because they are ambitious people. They want to be the top dog. They want to be the person in charge, or they want to be the one that everyone turns to, that everyone looks up to. It's very much like how Satan wanted to be God, which was the cause of his fall. We're also told that they are bold and arrogant. Bold in the sense that I think there's nothing much they won't do to make sure that they're better than the guy next to them. Sabotage, slander, it all comes into play. Let's drag the other person's reputation through the mud, just so that we can appear a little shinier. They are also arrogant. They think they're good, and they're not afraid to tell you that they're good. You see, in short, the attitude of these false teachers is one that is self-centered, self-indulgent, self-promoting, and self-advancing. If you come across such a person in church, please beware. Please beware. Peter shows us their speech beginning at the end of verse 10. They are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but personally, I think this is a very difficult verse to understand. But we can use a parallel passage to help us. Keep a finger there, and please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jude. In your own time, you can compare Jude, the whole book, with 2 Peter chapter 2. And you will find that these two passages are actually strikingly identical. Peter here is using the teaching of Jude, in fact. So for this purpose, we're looking at Jude verses 8 to 9. In the very same way. Sorry, are we there yet? So Jude verses 8 and 9. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So I think this passage in Jude is extremely helpful, isn't it? It gives us a specific example illustrating the verse that we're trying to understand. Where the one heaping abuse is the devil. He's heaping the abuse. The angel is, of course, the archangel Michael. And hence, the celestial being is this body of Moses. You see, when both Jude and Peter talk about celestial beings, they are referring to the spiritual beings of people who belong to God. The spiritual beings of people like you and I. And what Peter is saying that even angels who are more powerful than us as a spiritual being, they do not dare bring any accusation against us. Why? Because they see us from God's point of view. They see us as people who, though are imperfect, have been washed in the blood of His Son, no longer deserving condemnation. The false teachers, on the other hand, is the opposite of that. They won't hold back slander against believers because they see people from Satan's point of view. Revelation chapter 12 verse 10. So Revelation chapter 12 verse 10 describes the devil as the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night. You see, like Satan, they love to badmouth and accuse other Christians, taking people's attention away from God's grace for them, focusing on their imperfections, their shortfalls. If you ask me, I think it's frightening to think that a person's actions can mimic that of the devil's. But that is exactly what these false teachers do in the way that they speak. And verse 12 tells us, since they are such brute animals in the way that they blaspheme, God will one day catch them and treat them just like that. Destroy them like brute animals, because that's what they are. Finally, Peter shows us also the actions of these false teachers. Verse 13 tells us, they will be paid back for the harm they'll pay back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. I think a word we can use here is shameless. Peter here talks about the shameless dual identity that these false teachers tend to have. You see, on one hand, they carouse, that is, they get drunk, not having any self-control over themselves, but they openly indulge in sins in broad daylight. They have no shame about it. But on the other hand, while they are entertaining the corrupt pleasures, they join in Christian feasts or activities. You see that? While they're indulging in their sins, they join in our feasts. They come to church. They interact with God's people. They sing just as passionately. They pray just as solemnly. They listen just as intently. They speak just as passionately. And they celebrate just as festively as every other Christian around them. You see, this is a very important lesson for us. Not to trust someone based on the fact that we see them fitting well into church. Instead, we look at the whole life. If their life outside of church is repeatedly sinful, showing no remorse, but at church they suddenly change and they fit in so well, Peter warns us, be careful. Be careful. And we need to be careful because such people will cause harm to our churches. Look at verse 14. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. You see, these people, they don't just plant themselves in church and mind their own business, you know, eat church lunch and then go home and then don't do anything. No. Their lustful eyes are always looking for opportunities to entice others who are vulnerable. So they can use these vulnerable people for their own purposes, like the sexual gratification, or maybe just to feed the need of attention, or maybe to cause divisions in the church because that's what they like to do. So friends, be very careful of those whose lifestyles do not match the faith that we profess. Because Peter makes it very clear here, they are out to cause very serious damage. And the last characteristic that Peter shows us of these false teachers is that, look, they love to work for profit. Verse 15 tells us that they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who love the wages of wickedness. Now, if you're not familiar with Balaam's story, you must read it. Okay, promise me you must read it in your own time. It's a great, great story. It's in Numbers chapter 22 to verses chapter 22 to chapter 24. All right, read that. Numbers chapter 22 to chapter 24. And those chapters tell of how the king of Moab, this guy by the name of Balak, right, Balak son of Zippor, he was terrified. He was shaking in his boots. Why? Because he saw that the Israelites had just conquered the mighty Amorites. Yeah, they just conquered the Amorites, and next to the Amorites were Moab. Them. Balak's thinking, oh my goodness, I'm next. So what did he do? He sent his messengers to speak to Balaam and offer him to offer him amazing riches if only he will put a curse on the Israelites. Because it was known that Balaam could communicate with God. So Balaam went on the donkey to see Balak, but God became angry for Balaam for doing this. So what God did was that he placed this angel with a drawn sword in front of Balaam three times to stop him. Each time, it was the donkey who saw this angel. The donkey saw the angel. He went out of control. But Balaam, who did not see the angel, ended up beating his donkey all three times, thinking it was just misbehaving. After the third beating, God caused the donkey to open his mouth and speak, "What have I done to you? To make you beat me three times." But you know what? Balaam didn't even blink. He instantly replied, "It is because you made a fool of me with your silly behavior. If I had a sword, I will kill you." And Peter highlights to us here that Balaam's greed had driven him to madness. It's driven him to madness. He became so insanely consumed by the profit that he could potentially make from this Balak that he did not even bat an eyelid at the fact that his donkey was speaking to him like a human. But this talking donkey reasoned with him, and when his madness was restrained, God opened Balaam's eyes to see this angel with the drawn sword. If it weren't for the donkey, Balaam would have been slain. He would have been dead. You see, the wages of wickedness that Balaam loved was this financial gain, and it consumed him to madness. Peter is telling us this is the same consuming greed that you'll find in these false teachers. They're always out to make a profit for themselves, be it monetary gains or gaining recognition from others. It is what feeds them, it is what drives them, and it is what consumes them. So friends, if you come across people in church, even prominent church figures, and you can clearly see that they're driven by this hunger, this great greed, Peter is saying, please beware of them. We now come to our final section, where Peter reveals to us the real danger of these false teachers. He wants to show us, this is why we really have to avoid them. This is the main reason why, okay? You see, Peter starts, and he's even saved me the trouble of doing too much thinking. And he has come up with a couple of really good analogies, right? Look at verse 17. So, two analogies here. These men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. So the first picture that Peter paints for us is that of a dry spring. Nothing but hard ground that is scorching hot, say, in the desert heat. Which is great for what? Creating a mirage, right? So from afar, while you're crawling in the hot desert sand, you're just dying of thirst. And you look upon this dry spring's mirage from a distance, and you see what you think is a great, rich water source. Then you spend your last amount of energy crawling all the way there, only to see the mirage disappear before your eyes, leaving you with nothing but death. The second picture he gives us is that of mist carried by a storm. Or in Jude, the wording that he uses is clouds carried by a tempest or a strong wind. So in this analogy, we'd probably say the farmer. And your field of crops are drying up. You can see them starting to turn yellow. They need some water. They need some rain. And we didn't have sort of irrigation back then. We rely on the rain. And you notice the clouds coming your way at a distance. These big, dark clouds. And you think, oh yeah, that's great. That's going to bring rain to my crops. My family doesn't have to starve anymore. But little did you know that behind these big, dark clouds is this very strong wind. So it carries the clouds right past you. Right past your crops. Right past your family's bread and butter. It fills you with hope, but leaves you in bare disappointment. Peter is telling us that these false teachers are dangerous because, like the dry spring, like the clouds carried by the tempest, they are full of nothing but empty promises. Verse 18 warns us that while their words are empty and boastful, they will be appealing. Be careful, they will be appealing and enticing to the lustful desires of our sinful human nature. Oh, you know, you don't really have to deal with sin in your life as a Christian. That's what Jesus died for, right? To forgive our sins. So, you know, if you keep on sinning, just Jesus will keep on forgiving you. Don't be too worried about sin. Oh, you know, when you come to Jesus, the great healer, I mean, he can raise the dead, right? So as long as your faith in him is strong, he will heal you of anything because he's all-powerful. If you're sick, it's because you don't have enough faith. You know, God wants you to be rich. He wants you to prosper. That is biblical, you know. You see, he set us free from sin. And that is such a big thing. So why won't he do the smaller thing of setting us free financially? I mean, maybe that is blaringly obvious, those examples. But be careful. Their teaching will be subtle. It will be hidden. The teachings will be dressed full of glitter. And many will assume that it is spiritual gold. But verse 19 warns us that while they promise us freedom, perhaps even freedom from sin, they really can't deliver on what they promise. Because they themselves have been mastered by sin, and hence they themselves are slaves of depravity. So remember, no matter how good the teaching sounds, if it doesn't point you to Jesus, if it turns you away from Jesus, if it turns you away from the need of Jesus for your forgiveness of sins, it is really just empty promises. In the end, they can only rob you of the holy living and freedom from death that comes only from believing in the true gospel. The next and final danger that Peter addresses is one where someone may become deeply discouraged, I think, or perhaps greatly disillusioned from finding out that someone who they thought was a genuine Christian, a great Christian, ends up being a false teacher. And this person may then start wondering if anyone's faith is really as guarded as God says it is, and perhaps their own faith might break and fall. You see, Peter's answer for us is that we should not be too discouraged, because the reality is that these people never really had faith from the start. He explains this in two steps. First, he presents a hypothetical situation, and then he presents the actual situation. So the hypothetical, verses 20 to 21, let's read that. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. You see, Peter is saying that if these teachers had actually turned to Jesus and were freed from sin, but now they have somehow managed to purge Christ out of their hearts and re-entered into this slavery of sin, if this was even possible, then their condition now is worse than before they knew Christ. Why is that? You see, because if these people were able to turn their backs on the sacred gospel after having fully understood it, after having comprehended it, then they are creatures of a different brood, and nothing can ever save them again. In your own time, you can read Hebrews chapter 6, right? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. And you'll find the writer of Hebrews pondering on the same hypothetical situation. And his conclusion is that, look, it is impossible for someone who was saved to fall away and then want to be saved again. For that would equate to Christ, who was already crucified on the cross, being taken down from the cross, so that Christ can be crucified on the cross again for them. It is impossible. It is a situation that is just not possible. Then he presents to us in verse 22 the reality. This is the reality, the real nature of these false teachers. He uses two proverbs. The first is from Proverbs 26, verse 11. And the next is actually not from the Bible, but they both carry the same meaning. Peter likens these false teachers to a dog that returns to its own vomit, and also to a sow or to a female pig that returns to her wallowing in the mud. You see, in both these proverbs, the animals just temporarily tidied up their appearance. Look, they just quickly tidied up the dirty habits. So for the dog stopped sniffing and eating its own vomit, which sounds like a very wise thing to do. And the pig stopped its rolling around in the mud. They both turn over a new leaf. They put on a much cleaner, much more acceptable outer appearance, right? But in the end, they go back to their old habits. Why is that? It's because their natures have never changed. Though on the surface they may have tidied up to a little to a new look, clean animals, but in the end, the dog always remained a dog, and the pig always remained a pig. They can't help but to return to the habits that the natures command of them. See, this was the fatal mistake of the false teachers. They only put on new outfits, adopting a cleaner outer appearance. They may have come and involved themselves heavily in church activities, maybe even led in the church. But at the end of the day, because they have never truly turned to the cross of Jesus, their nature as a sinner was never dealt with. So after parading around in a new outfit for a while, they can't help but to go back to the shameful ways. They are simply sinners returning to sin. So you know what? Please don't be too discouraged or disillusioned when you see a great Christian end up being a false teacher. We just need to constantly watch out for false teachers and stay away from them. That is what we need to do. Where I worked, there was an announcement earlier in the year that a former executive of the company has died. Sorry, all my examples are about death. I just realized that's quite depressing, yeah? But, right, so this guy, he died. and when they wrote about him, they outlined in his career that, and this caught everyone's eye, that this man, while he was serving as the president of the company's division in Latin America, I forgot which country, but in Latin America, he was kidnapped and held captive for 3 years by some militants. That is crazy, isn't it? And they just said it like, oh yeah, he was kidnapped, and it's like, yeah. It's like, that is just crazy. I can't imagine how good the freedom must have tasted when he was set free. But I can imagine that he won't be living as a prisoner anymore. It would be insane if he went home, replicated the prison in his own bedroom, and sat in there and put himself through the same torment that he went through as a prisoner. Again and again and again every day. He'll be crazy to do that, isn't it? Instead, I'm sure he would be making the most out of his life, living the way a free man does. Friends, we were prisoners to sin. We were held captive for a day when eternal condemnation was supposed to be our fate. We were kidnapped. But Jesus broke that captivity through His blood. And He has assigned us a new life. Life as children of God. A life that is beyond comparison to any other life in its goodness. Peter's warning us that there will be false teachers who have set out to rob us of that life. They want to set up a prison for us again to live in. As slaves, not free children of God. But what we need to do is stay on track. We need to stay on track and watch out for these false teachers so that they won't deceive us. We will certainly face them in our Christian lives, and the teachings will sound very sweet. But in the end, we need to know their behavior, and we need to realize their danger so that we don't fall for their tricks, no matter how impressive they are. That way we can safeguard this precious inheritance that we have received through Jesus our Lord. This life that we are to live as free children of God. Let's pray that God will help us do this. Our Heavenly Father, again we want to thank You. We thank You for Your great love for us. Even though we read here words that are worrying, words that we will certainly face these false teachers who are out to damage our faith, who are out to destroy us, who are out to imprison us. We know that You have put it here for our own good, to warn us so that we are aware. And we thank You that ultimately, though the existence will be certain, that You are a just God, and that their judgment will be certain. Jesus, we look forward to the day when You return again. And that's when You will redeem the righteous and punish the wicked, and sin will be no more. Please help us to look forward to that day. But in the meantime, while we are here, while in this world, please help us to beware. Please help us to be careful. Please help us to look out for the behaviors of these false teachers. Help us to realize people who are ungodly in their actions, in their speech, in their attitudes, so that we can stay away from them. Please help us not to be drawn by teaching that only sounds attractive, but does not match up to Your word, does not match up to Your gospel. Please help us to put aside our sinful, lustful desires. And when we listen to teaching, please help us to think, are they Your words? And please give us the wisdom to discern. Please let us not fall for empty promises or false appearances, so that this precious faith that we have can be safeguarded till the day that You return again, and the day that You bring us Your everlasting kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' most precious name.